Okay, so this coming Shabbat is Tu Bishvat, which is an exciting time of the year because it means that the winter's almost over. Did the groundhog see a shadow last week?
I don't follow that.
It's always around this time of year.
Did it already happen?
There's a debate whether, you know, the new year of the trees is Rosh Chodesh or the 15th, but... Mm. You know, it's about the same time of year. So there was a... I read this book recently, which is in source number one. It's called Letters to President Clinton. It's written by Rabbi Menachem Ganak, who's Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshiva University, and he works at the Orthodox Union Kosher Division. And he was President Bill Clinton's rabbi when he was in office. And he corresponded with him over the years that he was in office during the 90s. And then he continued to correspond with him. And every week he would write him a Dvar Torah on the Parsha, which was related to current events that were either going on personally with the president or were going on in the country or were going on in the world. It's a very interesting book, a lot of very interesting short pieces. So he has a page in there about Tu Bishvat, and he references the second inauguration speech of President Clinton, which is here at the top. So this is just the beginning. His opening lines are, "My fellow citizens, today we celebrate the mystery of American renewal. This is January 1993. This ceremony is held in the depth of winter," right? The inauguration is always... that time, I think January 20th, usually, around that time, depending on when it falls out in the week. But by the words we speak and the faces we show the world, we force the spring. So this was his kind of tagline of that inauguration speech. We force the spring, meaning even though we're in the middle of winter, talking about the ideals and the values and the goals that he hopes for the future of the country, we're forcing the spring, and spring represents renewal, rebirth, spring reborn, the world's oldest democracy that brings forth the vision and courage to reinvent America. So using this theme of forcing the spring, I want to look at the kind of the symbol of Tu Bishvat and why it serves as a symbol of hope for Geula in general, and some very kind of interesting messages for us in our own lives. So, in the page where he quotes this letter, I'm reading here in source number one. So he says, the classical Hebrew author I.L. Peretz, in an apocryphal story entitled "Between Two Mountains," in Hebrew "Bein Shtei Harim," describes the encounter of two rabbis. The rabbi of Brisk had a profound analytical mind, so he was contemplative, logical, unemotional, okay? A Brisker in the classic sense of how people describe that kind of approach to learning Torah.
Right.
And a disciple of his, a student of his, had become a Hasidic Rebbe.
Okay.
So you have these two very opposite types of personalities. And he's filled with passion, religious fervor, and he encouraged his rabbi, the Brisker rabbi, to come to a tish, which I think it was Simchas Torah in the story. I want you to come to be by my shul for Simchas Torah.
Mm-hmm.
So he tells a story. I took just a section of it in source number two. We'll look at it in a second. And he basically describes how Simchas Torah in... It's an apocryphal story, so let's say it was in somewhere in Eastern Europe,
right.
Some shtetl, and it's a cold, it's winter, it's snow everywhere, and the Hasidim are dancing with the Torahs in the middle of the street.
Right.
So he describes in the story that, you know, the winter just went away. The fire and the warmth and the singing and the experience, right? He writes here, his parrots tells a story from the song of warmth of the Hasidic Rebbe, surrounded by his Hasidic adherents. The snow outside melted, the trees bloomed, the birds began to chirp. The cold Russian winter twilight through the ecstasy of the Hasidim had been transformed into a bright spring day. As sunset approached, the rabbi of Bris looked at his watch and interrupted the song, and he said, time to daven mincha. You know? mm-hmm. kind of like ruin it, let's ruin the party, right?
Right.
These guys are dancing all day. There's no snow anymore. Classic and then suddenly the glorious spring faded and changed again to the previous winter scene. Right? Winter comes back. Right. Dancing stops. Snow comes back. The cold comes back. The wind comes back.
He's comparing this to the American inauguration.
So he's talking about, he used this in his letter. He was talking about this idea of forcing the spring, that, you know, Judaism has this idea as well. The idea of being able to see beyond the current challenging experience, right? The idea of we may be in galut, we may be in a difficult situation, mm-hmm. but we can already have a taste, we can already have a feel of what the geula is. And this story kind of highlights that. So he brought this story in reference to President Clinton's tagline of "We Force the Spring." And he's right. basically saying, this is ancient wisdom already from, you know, an old Jewish idea.
Classic, any idea anyone's ever said. Exactly. It's already been said by...
So in the story, we could just look at a few lines here in source number right. 2. It's at the bottom of the page. This is from the short story called Bein Shtei Harim. It was written in Hebrew, obviously. What's interesting about Yodel Peretz is he never lived in Israel, but he does write on certain themes that are kind of pre... Zionist, and he also writes a lot about this clash between the Hasidim and the Minagdim, which obviously was a very relevant and real part of life in Eastern Europe during the 19th century. So here, at the end of this, all the way at the end of the story, he describes how, you know, the brisker rabbi shows up at Simchas Torah, and the Hasidim are dancing, and he's kind of watching from this upper floor, and he's just like looking down, and he's describing what he's seeing. So he says, "Mima'al shamayim gedolim v'rechavim." The sky is, you know, it's wide, it's broad, mamash ein sof. It's just like this eternal, infinite view. V'ayin v'ayin etachit minotzetzet b'shavav ar palei tohar levanim gilvanas. It's very spiritual air, right, to everything that was being felt. No dedim v'avrim b'sach v'anim miponem b'hem v'ro'eh. And I see shem ro'adim. There's trembling, right? There's this fervor. There's this feeling of margish ani odeh. You could feel. You could sense this, the ruchnius. You could sense the experience that they were going through. Shem ro'adim misimcha, the joy, the tanug, the great love that they were experiencing was Ein Sof, was infinite. But Ragaim Hem Miragdim Mamash, and just dancing. Umitachet Ezor Yarok V'Rachav Meod Makifet Biala. Ach Hayarok Yarok Chai. He's talking about the green. Everything was coming to life. The dancing was bringing out in the nature around them a renewal, a sense of being reborn. V'Nidmeli Sheneshamot Parchot Bein Adeshaim, that the souls were kind of blossoming, yeah, between the grass. Shasavim chayim heim shemekatzvim beinei me'orok tanim v'niflim l'shonot eish, fire, brightness, kol shim v'asavim ro'adim me'atanug v'nifla minoim mechapkim v'nashkim zetzeh. It's a description of all of nature being awoken. So on and so forth. And that's the idea here, that he's kind of developing how, you know, the weather outside is can mask, right, the warmth that a person can feel inside, right. And no external situation necessarily has to prevent a person from being able to feel positively or create a sense around them that there's, even though it's cold, even though the thermometer says it's negative 20 degrees, I can feel warm.
Right.
Right? In a way, it's kind of connected to what we spoke about a few weeks ago, you know, the idea of being free even when you're a slave.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little bit connected to that idea.
Right.
You can be physically in shackles, but spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, you can be free. So it could be totally winter outside, but if you're dancing with the Torah and you're just in that atmosphere and that feeling,
winter could be outside.
But yeah. So there's a beautiful piece on the next page, written in one of Rav Hirsch's. This is source number 3. on the top of the next side. Rav Hirsch wrote a lot of different types of writing. So he has a parish on the Torah. He also has halachic works. And he also has a lot of works of Jewish thought. That was Rav Hirsch's main set of literature was on Jewish thought.
I read his commentary.
So he has a set that was published of his writings called Collected Writings.
Yeah, the Collected Writings of Rav Hirsch. Exactly. Yeah, it's the Red Book, right?
There might be different versions of it. There might be different versions of it, but the one that... in that series, I think there's seven books in that series. Okay. Two out of the seven deal with the Jewish months of the year.
Okay.
And what he does is for each month, he looks at different themes of that month, and he talks, you know, what should we be thinking about during this month? What does the Torah have to say about this month of the year? And he connects a lot of different ideas together. He talks about the weather outside, and he talks about how that impacts how we think, and why holiday X falls in, Pesach falls in the spring, and etc. So in the month of Shvat, he has an essay called A Spring Sermon in Winter.
Okay.
Huh? So Tu B'Shvat, right, it's premature, because it's not spring yet. Yet, at the same time, we're already starting to think about it. We're already starting to talk about it. We're already starting to actually see it. Mm-hmm. What do we mean when we say Rosh Hashanah for the trees? Rosh Hashanah for the trees means something's already happening now. Even if we don't see it in full bloom, if we don't see it in full blossom, something is already stirring. So look how he writes. He says, the major portion of the winter cycle is still ahead. February is a cold month. We've got most of the month of February still to go. A superficial gaze reveals that nature is still displaying her solemn winter apparel. Long winter months are still ahead. Already, Tu B'Shvat conveys to Jewish minds and hearts the first greeting of a coming spring. Though still in the middle of the bleak embrace of winter, the gentle murmur of the awakening spring begins its hidden work. In the core of the arterial network of the trees, silently and softly. He wrote this in German, so this is somebody's very poetic English translation. Hidden from casual view, the new sap flows, announcing the coming of spring. Beautiful.
Right.
It's a poem, right? And what he's talking about here is the fact that even though you don't see it
inside the tree,
something is already happening.
Right.
And in many ways, that's a reflection, we're going to see some sources later, it's a reflection of how the Nevi'im, Chazal, understood the process of Jewish history.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't always see how all of the different experiences that we're going through in Jewish history on the individual, communal, and national level are all part of bringing us to the moment of Geula.
Right.
But they all are.
Okay.
And Tu B'Shvat is kind of the symbol of that idea in the calendar. So we can look to understand our own history, our people's history, and the future of our people. Look at how the calendar reflects this kind of feeling.
Mm-hmm.
So Rav Kook, and we like to try to quote Rav Kook each time we study here, wrote it was actually a calendar. What he did was, he wanted, you know, one of Rav Kook's many projects was to try to infuse spirituality into secular parts of, you know, Israeli society. So one of the things that he did was, along with these calendars that were being printed, he would have a pitgam for the month, like a Torah one-liner that would give you kind of an insight into what's that month about.
Mm-hmm.
So he wrote all of those different pitgamim, these like one-liners, were put into a small book called Megid Yerachim. So in his pitgam for Shvat, which is in source number 4, he said the following. So the top part is the Hebrew one. So Cheshek Nitiyot Ilanot, the passion for planting trees, Noveya Hechefetz Hatavar Hadorot Habaim, emanates from the desire to benefit future generations, hamuvla betokfo be'etz hacharuv, which is the greatest symbol of it, is the carob tree. So that's his saying for the month of Shvat. Now, he's referencing here Let's just try to understand it simply outside, and then we'll see what he seems to be referencing. What he seems to be saying is this is the time of year that people are getting excited about the opportunity to plant trees, right? And when we think about planting trees, what we're thinking about is not that we're going to benefit from this right now, but we're going to, some time in the future, someone will benefit from this. Right. And the ultimate symbol of this idea of planting something today and only getting benefit from it in the future is the carob tree. Where does that come from? Why the carob tree? So he seems to be referencing, it's here in the footnote, the story of Choni HaMa'agel. Choni HaMa'agel was a person who lived in the time of the, probably the time of the Mishnah. He was kind of a miracle, mystical type of figure in the time of the Gemara and the Mishnah. And there's stories about him begging for rain with God. The reason he got the name Choni HaMa'agel is because the people came to him to ask him to pray for rain. And he basically put himself in a circle, called out to God, and said, I'm not going to leave this circle until you give rain to the people.
Right.
It's kind of chutzpah. But people looked at it as, wow, that's so powerful that he was able to convince God to change nature just for, you know, whatever that means. So that's kind of the story they tell about him. And in the series of stories, they have another story. So we'll read it here. I know it's in small print, but it's in the footnote at the bottom. Rabbi Yochanan said throughout his life, Tzadik, Choni HaMa'agel, was always troubled by the verse, Shir HaMa'alot, B'shuv Hashem et Shiva Tzion Hayinu Kecholmim. So Shir HaMa'alot, right, which is the song that we're going to sing when Hashem returns to Tzion.
Mm-hmm.
Then when we return to Tzion, we're going to say, we were like dreamers. Hayinu Kecholmim.
Right.
So who is this said by? It was said by the generation of Jews who were exiled from the first Beit HaMikdash to Bavel. 70 years later, they returned to build the second Beit HaMikdash.
Right.
And this song is going to be sung by those people that came back.
Okay?
That's important. The 70 years piece is important because it comes up in the next line. He said, is there anyone who dreams for 70 years? What does that mean? We were dreaming for the last 70 years? Why would they say such a thing? It's not a real thing. What do they mean? You know, is it? In other words, is it possible the whole 70-year exile would seem like a dream?
Hmm.
Right? So one day, Choni is walking down the road when he sees a man planting a carob tree. So Choni says to the man, how many years will this tree need to produce fruit? So the man says, 70 years. So Choni says, is it so clear to you that you're going to live 70 years? In other words, why are you wasting your time? You're never going to be able to benefit from the fruit of this tree. You're going to be long gone before this tree can even produce fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So the man answered, I found carob trees in the world. Just like my ancestors planted for me, I plan for my children. What he's saying is, you're right, it's not for me, it's for the future generations.
Mm-hmm.
Choni sat to eat some bread and fell asleep. A pile of rocks and dirt rose around him and he was hidden from sight. He slept for 70 years. When he woke up, he saw the same man picking carobs from the tree. So Choni said to him, are you the man who planted this tree? So the man answered, I'm his grandson. So Choni says to him, from here, it's possible to learn that people can sleep for 70 years.
It's pretty classic in Morris.
Right? Okay? So what is the meaning of the story? What's the message of the story? It's Rav Kook's point. Rav Kook is saying the month of Shvat, one of the symbols of the month of Shvat, is we plant something today.
Right.
We change our mindset today. What is that? That today I'm going to focus on something that I don't see the end result of it right now. I know that there will be an end result. I don't see it right now. So it's the same idea as what Rav Hirsch was saying, as you know, the story that we were reading. That what's happening in nature is happening not in front of our eyes. Despite the fact that it's not happening in front of our eyes, doesn't mean that it's not happening.
Right.
It means that there's a process. And sometimes Hashem decides that certain processes are going to happen without us realizing that they're happening. Mm-hmm. So the beauty of what's going on this time of year in nature, and it's reflected in the celebration of Tu B'Shvat, we mark that time of the year because it allows us to remember that there are processes that Hashem put into this world that we don't see all of it unfolding in explicit fashion, right? But when we focus on it, we realize it, we say, all of this is leading up to something. And then all of a sudden, something's going to blossom, something's going to bloom, that's going to become a fruit, and it's going to be spring, or it's going to be the Geula, as is symbolized in this notion. So where does this come from? So I titled the shiur, The Little Almond That Could. And the reason is because one of the main symbols of Tu B'Shvat is the Shkedia, right? Which is the almond. Now, there are a few places where the almond is referenced in Tanakh, in Chazal. So we're going to look at some of those and see how this fruit became the symbol for this idea of Tu B'Shvat.
Right.
So the two most famous references are in the book of Yirmiyahu. The first vision that Yirmiyahu had was shown by God. And the second is in the book of Bamidbar, when the staff of Aaron blossoms into an almond branch, which was used to prove that he was the true Kohen Gadol. So we'll get to that story in a moment. Let's first look at this prophecy of Yirmiyahu. So God comes to Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu chapter 1. God tells Yirmiyahu, I've chosen you to be the prophet for the Jewish people. And your job is basically to prevent the Churban from happening. Mm-hmm. That's basically Yirmiyahu's job. And when Yirmiyahu was chosen, there was still a reality that the Churban Beis HaMikdash could have been avoided. That reality was there. Yirmiyahu was going to have to work hard, and he was going to have to get people to really change. They had been worshipping Avodah Zarah for 50, 60, 70 years at that point because of the kings that had been, Jewish kings that had been in power, who were basically not just allowing people to worship Avodah Zarah, but almost promoting it or encouraging it in some cases. Menashe was one of them, and others. And so he's got his work cut out for him. So God wants Yirmiyahu to have a symbol that he can reference and think about to, in some ways, inspire him and also kind of encourage him in a depressing sense. It's like, make sure that you do something, otherwise the destruction is going to happen.
Right.
So the symbol, the first symbol, the first metaphor that he's shown is here in Pasuk Yudalef in Yudbet. Vayhi dvar Hashem elai lemor. Ma taro'e Yirmiyahu. What do you see, Yirmiyahu? And Yirmiyahu says, Makel shaked ani ro'eh. I see a almond tree, the rod of an almond tree, meaning a makel, so it's like a branch, mm-hmm. a detached branch that has almonds on it from an almond tree. So God responds, and he says, Vayomer Hashem elai, heitav taliro. He says, you have seen well. Which basically means, right on. You interpreted the metaphor, mm-hmm. you know, the right way. Why? What is the symbol of the of this almond? Ki shoked ani al dvari lasoto. So if you look, the word shoked is related to the word shaked. Shaked is an almond. Shoked means quickly, fast. So Hashem is saying something about the almond represents the fact that the destruction is going to happen quickly.
Mm-hmm.
So the question that all the commentaries ask, we'll look at them here on page 6, source 6 and 7, on the next side, is the question of what was the big deal about what Yirmiyahu saw, right? Mm-hmm. In other words, Heitav Talirot, why is Hashem congratulating Yirmiyahu on what he saw? He showed him an almond branch. So what was the chiddush? What was the novel interpretation that Yirmiyahu understood that God was so impressed by, right? Mm-hmm. He just basically asked him to identify what he was looking at, and that's right. what he did. So what does it mean? Good job. You got an A plus. Like 1 + 1 = 2, of course. So the Radak in source 6 says that what he saw was something very interesting that wouldn't have been obvious to
just a regular branch.
Regular persons. He says, "Hey, Tavta lirot she'ilu ra'au to be'alimu b'prachim." If he would have seen it with leaves and with buds, ma'ita ha'tavara re'ya, what would have been the big deal? So nakel u'lakirzeh hera'o el makel shakei. What did Hashem show him? Just the branch. In other words, he saw the branch and he was able to perceive that this branch could blossom, right? Could blossom. Liot mashal what is the unique feature of the shaked? Rashi says it's also in source number 7. It's the fastest, what I like to call, from bud to blossom to fruit. In the entire kingdom of trees,
the fastest.
It is the fastest growing fruit, from bud to blossom to fruit.
Okay.
So now we can start to think, why was this fruit chosen as the symbol for Tu B'Shvat? Mm-hmm. Right? One of the main symbols. And to further the question, in source number 8, and Rashi quotes this Gemara as well, it's in the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Shkedia, from bud to blossom to fruit, is 3-week period in nature, mm-hmm. which is very fast. For it to go from point A to B to C in a 3-week span is faster than any other fruit develops in nature.
Right.
Which I guess must mean that it's able to develop in colder conditions and things of that nature, where other things take longer and they're not going to develop more until the spring comes, and they're not going to start to blossom until, you know, maybe more weeks later and right. become a full fruit and ripen and all that until even later than that. So so here in the Talmud Yerushalmi says, Rav Avuna teaches, I see a rod of an almond tree, that's the Makel Shaked and Yireh, just as this almond bud takes 3 weeks from its initial sprouting until it's fully formed fruit, so too there are 21 days between the breaching of the walls of Yerushalayim and her destruction. So what Hashem was saying to Yirmiyahu was, same way the shaked develops from bud to blossom to fruit in a short span, so too the Churban Beis HaMikdash is going to happen in a short span of time. Mm-hmm. Now in reality, from the time that Hashem gave this nevuah to Yirmiyahu, the prophecy, it's over 50 years in actual time in history. But in the grand scheme of time, it's a short amount of time. Right, so right. even though it doesn't mean like tomorrow the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, it's more about the fact that it's coming soon. If we don't do something, it's coming very soon, and that's the message. The message is this is urgent. It's the shaked. It's the almond. I'm using the almond as a symbol because the almond represents something that's going to happen very soon. And if it's urgent, it has to be important. It has to be at the top of your agenda. And your meow, you're the man for the job. Was he successful?
No.
Very few prophets were successful.
Right.
Jewish prophets, you know, Jews don't like to listen to the rabbis, to the prophets.
It's true.
Okay? Not a new story, right? It's an old story.
Right.
So, the question that I have, though, it's very beautiful, it's very interesting, it's an interesting chazal. Why use the symbol of something that blossoms?
For the destruction?
For a concept of destruction. It's a very strange type of symbol. In other words, we're thinking about how it is that, you know, Hashem has this plan for history, right? So there's a Churban that's going to happen. The Jews didn't deserve to have the Beis HaMikdash. They lost their right. They lost the gift, and Hashem says you're losing the Beis HaMikdash. Mm-hmm. But to say to Yirmiyahu, the way that I'm going to go about it is with the symbol of something that blossoms.
Right.
blossoms quickly, but it blossoms. That seems to just be two kind of opposite ideas. So let's put that question on the back burner. We're going to come back to it in a moment. Let's look at the other place in the Torah which develops the symbol of the Shkedia. So that's in source number 9. And this is in Parsha Korach. Parsha Korach, you have an individual who rallies a large group of followers around him. His name is Korach. There's these other guys, Datan and Aviram.
Right, troublemakers. Spread the mana.
Exactly. They're very upset. Moshe and Aaron, you're seizing leadership. You're taking jobs. Why do you have to be, on top of us? Let everybody, Kol Ha'ida, Kulam Kadoshim, all the Jews are holy. We can all be Kohanim. We can all be leaders. We can all bring Korbanot.
Right.
And Moshe's kind of like,
okay,
it's not how it works. Right?
Mm.
People don't like it. They have this whole test with the Ketoret and they get burned by the fire. It's a lot of action, right? And then the people accuse Moshe and Aaron of murder. They killed 250 people with the pans. It's like, all right, you don't like that? We're going to set up a new test. So the Ramban reads a story that people thought that the first test wasn't from God. They thought that Moshe did some kind of magic trick. And it's not a fair test, right? You can't do something without Hashem saying that this is how it's going to happen. So they didn't believe the first time. So they said, all right, let's come up with a test that everyone will believe after this test, beyond any reasonable doubt, no one can argue, that Aaron HaKohen is the true Kohen Gadol. And what was the test? So let's read the story. Source number 9. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe le'emor. Each tribe was going to send one staff, one stick, right? One mateh per tribe, and write on the staff the name of the representative from that tribe who they would like to put forward as the potential candidate for Kohen Gadol.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The name of Aaron is going to be written on the staff of Levi. One stick, one staff per tribe, which would get us to a total of 12. Fine. You're going to put them in the Ol Moed. Lifnei Aidut, just in front of the Kodesh Kodeshim. Okay? Asher yiva'elachem shama. Now it's understood, by the way, just a side point, it's understood that the whole point of this test was to remove any doubt from the people that this was done through some kind of trickery or some kind of hocus pocus, or they wanted to prevent the people from saying that. So by putting it in the Kodesh Kodeshim, it's going to be a very clear proof that Moshe didn't tamper with the situation over here. There's also going to be another proof, one or two other proofs of it. Let's see. V'haya ha'ish on pasuchah, v'haya ha'ish asher v'char b'mateo yifrach. The one who's been chosen, the true Kohen Gadol candidate, his staff will blossom. Mateo Yifrach. His staff will blossom. Okay? Doesn't say what it's going to blossom on the staff. That comes after. And once the staff blossoms, what's going to happen? Everyone will stop complaining.
Right.
Everyone will stop accusing Aaron of seizing, power without a fair election or a fair process. And people will just be quiet after that point. So they go about this test. Everybody gets the staffs. They bring them, and they put Aaron's staff b'toch matotam, in the middle. Says Rashi, in the middle, meaning they laid out the staffs in some kind of formation where they were all kind of equally spaced in maybe a circle or something, semicircle, something like that. And Aaron's staff was placed in the middle. So Rashi writes, the reason why this was done was in order to prevent people from saying what happened in the end of the story, Aaron's staff blossomed. So to prevent people from saying, oh, you know why Aaron's staff blossomed? Because it was closer to the Aaron Kodesh. It was closer to the Kodesh Kodeshim. So if you put it further away and in between everybody else's staffs, it eliminates that possibility. So some of the later commentaries say, it was Rav Yerucham Levavitz said, Mashkiach of the Mir, the original mirror, he said, Jews will always try to find a way to discount the truth. People will always try to figure out a way to undermine even the things that are in front of them that are so clear. It's crazy that people would do that. How could it be more? How could it be any less clear that this was from Hashem? So Moshe had to go out of his way to set it up in such a way that there wouldn't be any person that could even have a doubt, could even raise a question, because people like to be skeptical.
Because people, like, when you want something, you can convince yourself of it no matter what.
Always. So we're going to try to do everything to eliminate skepticism. Okay? And that was what they did. Vayhi macharat, pasuk chav gimel, the next day came, vayavo Moshe al ol eduv, v'yinei parach mate Aaron. Aaron's staff blossomed, lebeit levi, vayotze perach, and which fruit are you going to choose, which is going to be the fruit that's going to blossom the fastest? Okay? This is what we did before some of you came in. Vayotze tzitz, vayigmol shkedim. It was an almond blossom that blossomed on the staff of Aaron. Vayotze Moshe, and by the way, Vayotze Tzitz, it blossomed and the fruit came out. So it went from bud to blossom to fruit overnight. Which is, right? That even the fastest growing fruit in nature, which is the almond, takes 3 weeks, according to the Gemara. I don't know if they tested that in nature, but Let's assume it's around that time. Here it happened overnight. And the fact that it happened overnight is clearly a nace. It's clearly a miracle. V'etzei Moshe kol matov v'nei Hashem. Moshe... Oh, I just caught a shema. I thought I got rid of that one. Okay. Moshe brought all the staffs out to the people. He shows them and everybody picked up the staff and everybody saw clearly this was an act of Hashem. And clearly it's not that Aaron seized power for himself, but Hashem chose Aaron for this job. And that was the end of the complaints. That was the end of the accusations. That was the end of this problem. So Rashi asks, why almonds? Right? Source number 10. Why did Aaron's staff bear particularly shkedim? That is the fruit that blossoms quicker than other fruits. The same language that he used in Sefer Yirmiyahu and Perek Aleph. Likewise, he who opposes the kehuna, his punishment comes quickly. So the almond represents, on the one hand, this renewal, this rebirth, in the fastest growing type of way, and at the same time, it also symbolizes Hashem's carrying out a destruction in a very quick, urgent type of way. So we raised the question before; we'll raise it again here. Why use a symbol which represents the beauty of nature? How nature develops and how nature renews itself in the context of Churban Beit HaMikdash, in the context of punishing people who challenge, you know, the Jewish communal leadership. It's very contrasting messages. Thoughts, anybody, on that before we look at some answers?
Well, Hashem with a strong contrast, can send like an optimistic message that just like Hashem can destroy it, the Hefech, also like Geula, also, all the best things will happen just like in a split second.
Okay, very nice. So we're going to say something along the lines. So Daniel said, that the idea of it is to show us contrasts and to create a sense of being able to see something in the most negative fashion of how it can be manifest, and it allows us to appreciate how it can go in the other direction as well. So we'll start to wrap up this idea with a piece from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, which is published in one of the various publications from the Chabad publishing called Hit Kashrut. It's volume 989. They publish it every week. So, and in here he talks about this idea of these conflicting types of messages. So if you look at the top on the right side, it kind of goes the right, the left, and then back to the right. You'll just follow with me. V'yeshleva erzel p'divrei Mishnah. He brings in the Mishnah. There are two types of almonds. Shkedim marim, shkedim mitukim. There are sweet almonds and there are bitter almonds. Shkedim marim he mitukim b'katnutam. The bitter almonds are sweet when they're small, as they develop. V'nasim marim megalutam. And as they grow and become more full, they become bitter. And the shkedim, I'm on the top left there, shkedim mitukim hu lehefech. The sweet ones are the opposite. When they're small, they start out bitter, and at the end of their ripening process, they become sweet. So what is the meaning behind this? Mevu'ar betzafna panach, he brings from the Rogatchover, who wrote a commentary on this, she'ikar shem shkedim, the essence of the name shkedim, hu hagedolim mitukim, on the big, sweet fruit. And the small ones are called luzim. The nimtza, and it's found, she'tchunat hashaked, skip back to the right side, on the right column, the goal of it is to take something from the bitter and to transform it into something sweet. This is coming back to the idea that the Gemara said that the symbol of the Shaked, I didn't mention this before, the 3 weeks of the year that run from 17th of Tammuz until Tisha B'Av is 21 days. Which is the same amount of time that it takes for the almond to go from bud to blossom to fruit. And that's a very conflicting message. This is something beautiful, blossoming, renewal. At the same time, it's the 3 weeks, which is the most depressing time of the year. Where all we're thinking about is the destruction of the Jewish people in different times of history. And so what he's saying is, Ki tochen avodat yamim Elu, the essence of those days of the year, who lo rak levatel tin yan hashlili shabem, not just to try to eliminate the negative point in those time, elo odza lo hafcham, it's not just to eliminate, but to actually transform. Liyamim tovim yamei sason v'simcha, as the Nevi'im say, that the fasts, right, that are mentioned in the days of the Nevi'im are in the future, in the time of Mashiach, not only are we not going to fast on those days, but they're going to be turned into joyous days. We're going to actually celebrate. They tell a story about I think it's the Kotzker Rebbe, that they were sitting on the floor on Tisha B'Av, and they were reading Eicha, and they asked the Rebbe, what are we going to do in the time of Mashiach? Are we still going to read Eicha? Are we still going to sit on the floor? What's going to happen? And he said, we will still read Eicha, but we're going to do it standing up, and we're going to do it dancing, and we're going to read with the tune of Purim. In other words, we're not going to forget about the past. We're going to take the past, and we're going to transform it into days of Sason and Simcha. And that's the message that Hashem is telling Yirmiyahu. It says in the next paragraph. Pizeh yumtaka yehu b'yirmiyahu v'yakasher shakai to them. Hashem is saying, it's true, there's going to be a process of destruction. But the reason I'm giving you a symbol of the almond, because the almond represents the possibility that after that destruction there will be renewal. That after that destruction there will be rebirth. And then he writes it here where it says, Bet. Why the Makel Shaked? Took it a lot, look on the left side. It's so beautiful. Let me say this part outside. The message is, what Hashem showing Yirmiyahu is really it's a double chiddush. First of all, it's a branch, right, that is going to be able to blossom almonds. So you look at that and you say, that's the chiddush. When Hashem says, Yirmiyahu, you saw what I wanted you to see, the message was, see how quickly the almond grows? That's how urgent the destruction and soon, you know, soon to come the destruction of the people is if they don't do tshuva. But there's a double message here. What is a branch that's detached from a tree? A branch that's detached from a tree is detached from the source of life. It can't grow, by definition. But almonds cannot blossom, a fruit cannot blossom into a bud or to blossom to a fruit if it's not connected to a light source, which is a symbol of if the Jewish people aren't connected to the Torah, to the Mesorah, to the Hashem's Ratzon, then by definition, they won't be able to blossom. But what is Hashem saying here? Even when it's a dead branch, even when it's a lifeless, dead branch, there could still be renewth and renewal and rebirth. It's a very powerful symbol. And Hashem is saying it to Yirmiyahu in the dark, one of the darkest times of history. So, where do we get to Tu B'Shvat from here? Where do we get to the symbol of Geula, as was mentioned before? And this is here in the Gemara in source number 12. Where two rabbis were walking in Har Arbel. You may have done a hike there when you were when you were spending some time in Israel. It's in the north. It's a very beautiful hike. So you can imagine where these guys were standing. Right, when you hit the top, there's a certain place. You stand there and you can look out and you can see on a clear day. You can see for miles. They're standing there and they're talking to each other, and the dawn is just starting to break. Kritzta is the break of dawn. Ra'ua yelet hashachar. Yelet hashachar is like the first rays of sunlight. Shebaka ora. Amar Rab Chiya Rabba, Rab Shimon ben Chalafta. Rab Chiya Rabba turns to his friend Rab Shimon, and he says to him, he says, you see those rays of sunlight? He says, kach hi geulatan shel Yisrael. This is how the redemption of the Jewish people is going to unfold. Betchila, at the beginning, kima kima. Underground. You don't see it. It's the middle of winter. But something's happening. Something's happening outside, under the ground. The trees are starting to get ready for spring. You don't see it. And we don't see how all the different parts of our history, our people's history, are all leading up to that moment of Geula. But then all of a sudden there's a ray. There's a shine. Small one that just pokes out. And slowly, holechet umeir. And it gets brighter, and it gets brighter, and it gets brighter, and it gets brighter. And we see those small moments of light throughout our history. And then all of a sudden, we're in the Geula. And then all of a sudden, we hit that point where the sun is shining bright in the sky. And the reference of this message is from Megillat Esther. Right? That story represents this idea. The whole story of the Megillah, it's all happening underground. It's all happening behind the scenes. And then all of a sudden, the Jews are on top. V'nafochu. We're down. It's darker. But even while it's darker, it's already getting lighter. We just don't see it. That's the beauty of the story of Purim. And that's what the Shem Yishmuel explains in Source 13, the idea of Hillel's opinion in Hanukkah of we add from one going up to eight, we had candles, we paskin like Beis Hillel, kach amru, mosi faholech, right? The Efshar lahair or gadol bepamacha. We can't just have a big light in one instant. There has to be a process. There has to be a development of that light. Right? If you're in a dark room, someone just turns on the light, blinded by the light. Who sang that? You know that song?
Blinded by the light.
No? Dating myself. He quotes the Yerushalmi that we just saw. Right? And that's why in the first day of Hanukkah, we have one light. We don't want to blind people. And also, we don't want to be shocked. The Geula is going to be a very powerful moment, time in history. And we can't just, in 1 second, go from dark to light. We have to go through a process. So Tu B'Shvat is a moment in the Jewish calendar where we stop and we say, this teaches us and reminds us and gives us the hope of how the Geula is going to unfold. Because we're sitting in the middle of the snow and the cold and the rain and the wind, and we're asking, when is this going to be over? When is this season going to be over? When is this galut going to be over? When are we going to get out of this place as individuals, as a community, as a nation, right? Tu B'Shvat comes and says, Hashkedia Poracha. It's going to happen. It actually might even happen quickly. But it's going to be a process that you don't see all the steps, how they lead up to that moment. And that's something that we mark these days in the calendar, we mark these moments in our Jewish experience, because they give us the strength to be able to see how all of these components and all these different elements of our experience here in this world are all part of the opportunity to grow and see, even if it takes time, right? Afal pichein, Mashiach is on his way. B'mehar v'yameinu. Amen.